But now am found, was blind, but now I see. The legend behind the song Amazing Grace is that the hymn writer John Newton had formerly been a slave trader, and that while ferrying a boat across the sea from Africa to the Americas, from where he had captured people and was bringing them into slavery for the rest of their and their children's and their grandchildren's lives, a storm struck. And that storm inspired him to reconsider his life. And so he gave up the slave trade and became a writer and a proclaimer of the truth. Which I always think might be a bit of a simplification of the story. I assume that something may have happened during that stormy night on the seas, but that the change of heart was a slow progress, too. That perhaps there had been important people in his life who suggested to him that the gospel of Jesus to which he confessed was not compatible with the enslavement of a people. And I love that song. And I love the way it weaves in our Bible story today. And the multiple ways that many faith journeys lead us to a rich diversity of what it means to sing together Amazing Grace. Look at the multitude of faiths embodied in our story today. You have the disciples coming along with Jesus, still trying to figure out who this man is that John the Baptist has pointed them to and said, "There is the Lamb of God," and so they followed him. So the disciples, seeing a blind man, finally have the chance to resolve a question that had plagued people of faith for centuries. What caused this blindness? Was it the sin of his parents or his own sin? Because clearly that had to be the only two options. Clearly, physical struggle and impairment had to be the result of bad behavior. And surely Jesus would know, surely Jesus would be able to explain to them exactly how sin and sickness were related. And what a mystery to these disciples, these faithful men and likely women who were following him, who had believed for their whole lives that sickness and sin were intertwined, to hear him say, "Neither this man nor his parents caused this blindness." And then the neighbors, these people who were so used to the blind man, likely who had given him alms, had helped him in his begging, in being able to survive and find sustenance. Faithful people, likely, of a Jewish town who are completely mystified. Is this the man? No, it can't be. It must be just someone who looks like him. Nothing has prepared them for this occurrence in their lives. Just too true for us, is it not? We know stories of miracles, and yet we are totally unprepared when they happen in our midst, no matter how large or small. I love the journey of faith of the blind man's parents. Faithful people, and yet fearful and shamed. For however long their son has been alive, they have been plagued by this question that the neighbors and even the disciples of Jesus whisper, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And now when their son has finally been set free from the blindness that kept him from productive work, from even perhaps participating in religious rituals, now that he has been freed, they are still trapped by their religious leaders, who are so afraid, so afraid. Religious leaders, who never turn out very well in the Gospels, which is always fun for me. Religious leaders who look at the God who has walked right into their midst and worked miracles and say, "Ooh, no, no, thank you." God walks right into their midst and they are too concerned with the status quo to see the God revealed in Jesus. But can we be really surprised by that? How often in our own lives have we missed Jesus, the presence of God in others, in those who have reached out to us in need? How often have we seen the way those in power miss the presence of Jesus with us, miss our needs, our longings, our hopes? It's a story of good archetypes, of fearful, oppressed people like the parents, of awful religious leaders, which we need to be reminded of every now and then. And then the blind man, whose name the Gospel of John does not record. According to history, it's Celidonius, which I decided was too much to try to get everyone to pronounce today. The blind man. And his journey of faith mystifies me. That he moves from the man Jesus, calling Jesus just the man Jesus, to recognizing him as a prophet, to saying he must be from God, and finally, to kneeling in worship and saying, "Lord, I believe." But perhaps his faith should not mystify us. After all, he had nothing to lose. He was already an outcast, already had been living on the edges. He had been set free from the blindness that had kept him from living a full life. Set free from those questions that plagued him and his parents. Who sinned? This man or his father and mother? What does he care if the religious leaders throw him out? What does he care if he must now confess to something that is world and life changing? He can finally see. Everything else seems like a much less minor miracle. I love that the journeys of faith captured in this story particularly hinge on this moment of transformation for the blind man that is a miracle that comes before belief. He says nothing to Jesus. He is simply sitting by the side of the road, likely begging, blind, relying on only his senses of smell and hearing to clue him into what's going on around him. And he hears that question that has followed him throughout his life: "Teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And some voice he's never heard before says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but I am the light of the world." And suddenly something like mud is on his eyes, and suddenly he can see. And it is a miracle before any confession of belief that leads this man and this town to radical transformation. I love these multiple embodied faiths in the story that John writes down because of the different ways it reflects where we may be in our own journeys. That we may be like the disciples holding up long-held worldviews. Well, we know that sickness and sin are related, so Jesus explained this to us, and Jesus cracks all of our expectations and assumptions wide open. That we may be like the neighbors who have long been faithful people and yet are totally unprepared for the arrival of a miracle in our midst. That we may be like the parents who have been faithful and yet shamed by those in religious authority. We might be like the religious leaders who are afraid of change, afraid to be wrong. And most of all, we might be like the blind man, forced to accept that Jesus does not need us to be perfect before he arrives. Jesus does not need anything from us. What Jesus needs is to free us from whatever has held us back, from whatever keeps us in darkness about ourselves or about the world. Not just physical blindness, since Jesus makes it pretty clear this is a giant metaphor. No, the darkness that keeps us from recognizing Jesus around us, the darkness that keeps us from seeing miracles in our midst, the darkness that tells us when we are shamed that we should be shamed, or the darkness that tells us when we have power we should keep it. The light of Christ and the way that faith breaks into our lives is not a single way. It is an interweaving of stories. When we sing Amazing Grace, it is not because we as a gathered people are all former slave traders who have experienced a transformative moment in the middle of a sea storm. It is because we have experienced not the same thing, but the same grace. Not in an identical life to everyone else, but an identical God reaching out radically to us, breaking through our fears, breaking through the religious leaders' dictates, breaking through any way that we have been held back, to reach out and touch us and say, "You were lost, but now you're found." Amen.